Hallelujah. Well, Sunday was a wonderful day. It really was. There was a tremendous anointing on the teaching, and we got into some things that we never have really in depth before. And so many people were texting me or emailing me after the service and saying, man, that was really, really wonderful. So we're going to continue that series this coming Sunday as well. But tonight we have a treat in a little bit, and I'm excited. And I just want to share some scripture a little bit before I'm going to ask one of my very best and lifelong friends to come and share it a little bit. But I want to just kind of preface not exactly what he's going to say, because that's up to him, how the Lord leads him, but just a preface on what led up to our conversation. I'll introduce Steve, my friend, Steve Schultz, and he's been here before, and I'll tell you a little bit about his ministry and what he does in a little bit, but he did not come here tonight to teach, or he hasn't been visiting me for the purpose of teaching. He just came down to visit, and I'll say some more about that in a little bit, but I want to lead up with just giving you some scriptures. Now, you can turn there or you can just listen, because I'm going to not spend a lot of time in, as I said, in preface to some of the things that Steve is going to say here in a little bit. But, I ministered several weeks ago, and I started the ministry off of that particular service talking about an elder. I named his name then. I won't repeat it tonight, but an elder in my life in Tulsa that... the same year that my mom died, Candy and I were late for that conference, and we flew out on a Monday, I believe. And so I met with this particular elder, just a prince of a man, and he and his wife. And there was 2 days he wanted to sit down with us and put together strategy for Immokalee and for revival and the outpouring and where we're headed. And the first day, I never will forget, we were sitting at a big table, and he had a panoramic view of the world behind him on a big map. And he started out by saying, this behind me is our starry night. This is what we live for. And I knew immediately he was talking in the same regards to as Abraham was seeing the stars, and God said, that's how your seed is going to be. And that was the picture that God just inevitably impressed Abraham. So Abraham always had that in front of him, and this particular elder was saying, this is what we live for. Not just a man totally committed to revival and outpouring at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa and where he's at, but just sowing into Candy and I a world vision and a place of just saying God is doing something across the globe and around the planet. And we want to help facilitate that. Not only do we want to help put in you what God is doing for Immokalee, but worldwide. I was in prayer yesterday in my office early morning, and I wasn't in scripture. I wasn't even in this particular scripture, which is in Proverbs, and I'll just read it to you. But I was just praying and ministering before the Lord and worshiping, and I heard this scripture, which is familiar to me. And then I looked it up. I knew pretty much the essence of it. But Proverbs 10:5, and as I said, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 10:5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Now I'll read that again. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, I know the natural implications of that. That's pretty easy. I mean, if you got a lazy, no-account son, and he won't get up because he's sleeping, he's not going to be profitable for the harvest. But the Lord immediately began to speak to my heart and said these words. In essence, he said, there are many sons of mine, meaning talking about the church, not just... men, but sons and daughters, many sons that will sleep through this harvest. Meaning they won't know, because of where they're walking, what he's doing in the earth. And they'll be asleep. They're sons and daughters of his, but they'll sleep through the harvest because they're so inundated with the world. They're so inundated with church as is usual. And I'm so thankful. I mean, you know, the last couple of days has been wonderful, just talking to Steve and just communing with a good friend of mine. But again, I come to a place where I say, Jesus, it's all you, none of me. It's grace. The Lord, that you've taken us and taken us to a place where through your grace and through following the pillars of the things that, you know, the foundation that we have taught here concerning praying in tongues and worship and private worship and intimacy with God and spending the time privately with the Lord and really having a face-to-face relationship, that the Lord has taken us, in a certain sense, the word you'd say, taken us off the grid, but in a good sense. But not just like off the grid as isolation, but part of a church worldwide that God is doing some wonderful things in. Ephesians 5 says this, and I'll just read these four scriptures. They're familiar to you, but Paul said in verse 14, wherefore saith he, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And then verse 17, he says, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is a place where our acclimation or our going forward is opening up, continuing opening up. And those of you that are watching, part of this family and part of us going forward, because we're in the edge waters. You know, we're in the place where, however you term it, and Steve's going to minister, like I said, he's going to minister in a way that's going to help us see some things. What I know is this: however, it doesn't matter how you say it, those who have that divine compass that's open to heaven and listening, you know that there's something happening that hasn't happened ever before, hitherto, for, if I can use that word, up to this point. And there's an awakening for a church that says, Lord, there's a harvest coming. There's a outpouring coming. There's a renewal. There's a something that is coming. There's an awakening coming in the church like we've never seen before. And those who can hear and those who will stay in the Spirit. Jesus said this in John 4:34. He said this, and this is very familiar. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Amen. So that's, Lord, we're saying we want to be, and we are, in that place where we're understanding this is our time. This is our time to step over into everything that God has provided for us. This is the beginning of the end time harvest. We believe that. We teach that here. This is a familiar verse of scripture that I say familiar because I've taught on this before here. But as the Lord was yesterday renewing these things inside of me, and I heard that unusual proverb, a son that sleeps in the harvest is unprofitable, basically. The church that is going to be sleeping, they're not aware of what's going on. So I also heard this come up in my spirit. I went to it and read it again. And this is that time where there's a transition where Saul, the king of Israel, he's perished. His sons have perished. And all the tribes of Israel come to make David king. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, they're coming, and it's giving all these different tribes that of Israel, they're coming, and it's kind of giving their it's giving all the accolades of what these different tribes, and it's naming the thousands that are coming to him and what their capabilities are. This, you know, and I'm just gonna, this is not exact, but it's like this group was great in hurling stones, and these were spearmen, and these were this, and that. It's all talking about champions of war and what they could do, and how that they could provide something to David's army, and what and how they were going to complement what David was going to be coronated as king. And all these, you know, and so you read this whole chapter, and it's like it's leading up to this group and these champions and each one. But there was an incredible, there was something that was really, really unusual about all of these. And when it gets to the verse 32, it says this, "And the children of Issachar, which were men," this is another tribe, and it's right down this lineage of all of these guys are coming, and this tribe had to offer that, and this tribe had to offer that, and each one of them have something to do with, you know, fighting and their ability to war and how that they can offer their skills, that what their skill was. But it says in verse 32 that, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." And the Lord, and that's all it says basically about Issachar, and it goes on to talk about these other tribes. But what it's saying is what they brought to the table was they understood the time. They understood the time that they were living in. They understood that, hey, this is something new. Saul's dead. David's the new leader. And they encouraged all of Israel by understanding, let's get it. We're hearing the call of the Lord. And it says here that not only did they understand the time that they were in, but all their brethren were at their command. In other words, there was an incredible unity in Issachar. They could, you know, it wasn't like a dictatorship. It was just like, we understand and we've passed this understanding down, and now we can move in a unity as a result of it. And so it's really wonderful when, and this is no brag on who we are of ourselves, but the message that you're doing, the message that I'm doing, and staying forward, it brings us into a place where there's no isolation. We're just absolutely part of the flow of everything that God is doing in the earth. So I want to just say a few things about my friend for a moment. I hope he doesn't come up here and start disclosing all kinds of stuff. I hope he just keeps it real anointed. But I'm not going to smother him with accolades because he doesn't want that, and that's not what we're about. But I will say a few things about his ministry, just so that when he does begin to talk, and maybe he would mention that, or maybe he wouldn't, because I know the man that he is, and so he may shy away from some of these. But just so you'll understand where the Lord has placed him by the Lord's grace. First of all, I'll say that we go back a long ways. So we were counting up the other night. I think it's 35 years. Barbara actually met Steve, I think, before I did, it's something that he came down here many, many years ago and did a Bible study in a group just for a day or so, just a time of ministry. He wasn't ministering down here per se and staying. But we met, we were counting up, I think it's been 35 years that we've been friends, and we met through a mutual friend in Fort Myers at a dinner. Candy and I went over there, and somebody invited us to a dinner at their house, and we met Steve there that night, and we hit it off. We hit it off first because we both love the Lord, and he was in the ministry, I was in the ministry. Then the other thing, too, was God bless you people that have an exception, but we just were hunters, and we love hunting, you know. And so we got together, I won't go into all of that as far as all the, but 35 years, especially when he lived in Florida, we traveled all over the place, and we ministered some together. We actually were ordained at the same church. For a while, we both left that church, in a good sense of the word, but we never separated from fellowship with each other. And we stayed very close and traveled just, you know, when you get together with close friends. So Candy's going to bed, and she's hearing us in there giggling and laughing like two little school kids, you know. And you remember this? You remember that? You remember? Yeah. So we went several times to Wyoming together, several times to Texas together, several times to Alabama, Georgia, all over several places in the United States. Had so many good times, but ministered together as well. But the common, real common denominator is our love for Jesus. Our love for Jesus and our walk in the Spirit. So, you know, Steve, I didn't know this until, you know, he called a few months ago and he said, you know, we need to just see each other again. We hadn't seen each other in a while. I said, man, that's great. He said, well, I'll you know, when I get a chance, I'll buy a ticket, come down and see you guys. He didn't get a chance to bring the better half of him, which is his lovely wife, Diane. And they've been married many, many years. But I just want to say a few things about his ministry, and then maybe he'll tell you more. He'll correct whatever I get wrong. But probably 20-plus years that he's been where he's at. He's a core leader in, and I'll tell you this, I don't know if he would or not, but a core leader in the largest apostolic network in the world. And he and one other guy share oversight, I guess you might say, of all of North America. And it's quite a lot to say when you understand that this group is in over 120 nations of the world. And Steve traveled. He did. He's kind of slowed down. He's thanking God for it. But he traveled probably the most extensive man I've ever known through the years. We never lost touch with each other, but he would call me. And where are you at now, Steve? Well, I'm blah, blah, or just getting back. I said to him today, I said, you know, because we don't even ever talk about these things, you know, as far as to, because stats don't mean anything to us. And even the things that I'm telling you is for a purpose, so you'll understand some more about what he's going to share with you from where he's coming from. But, you know, I said, how many nations do you think? Well, probably 60-something nations. And I said, well, how much travel? He said, I don't know. He said, I figured it out one time. I've been around the earth about 130-something times. And that's kind of quite a bit of travel. I mean, if you figure up his miles. And so he's the senior elder of the Transformation Center in Fayetteville, Arkansas. And 10 years ago, here's the beauty of it all. 10 years ago, Candy and I, because of our relationship, we went up there, shared a week with he and Diane, and I was invited in on one of their elder meetings, and I sat there, and I got to share, and they got to share, and that was quite an honor because I was listening to their strategies and things that they were doing, and just at that particular time, his group there at Fayetteville. But in all of these years, here's the beautiful part. We've been two sons of God in different rooms in the same house. There's never ever been a time like that I have felt like, man, this guy's soliciting me to say, man, you need to move over here. You got to change where you're at. There's always and not on my part as well. There's never been a part like, you know, you need to. There's always been just such a mutual respect for what God was doing in each of our lives. And in all on my part of saying, wow, what a wonderful God-given organization of networking throughout the earth. So here, the other thing, too, I just want to say this, is that, you know, we were talking over the last few days. We had no thought of really him sharing. He just came down to be with Candy and I for a couple days. And visit another old friend in Arcadia. But the amazing part was, as we compared notes, and he was saying, well, what's God doing there? And I'd say, what God's doing here and how he's preparing us and what our heart is and where we're headed and outpouring and revival and prayer and what prayer is for us. And you know, I'd hear the same things, maybe in different terms, but the exact same things. I'd said, oh, my God. And, you know, and the other thing, too, was, and this was precious, and, you know, the first night we were up a little bit, and so we were talking, and of course, You get to reminisce and you think about all the people that you've known in the different places that you've been and the other ministries that you've had a part in throughout the years. And I share with him how precious my group of men and elders are that God has networked me with. But then you think about all the different places that we both have been and known people and churches and stuff, and not condescending, but you see that there's a place where God brings people to where they have to make choices. And those choices either take them into an awakening or it causes them to stay or go deeper in sleep, in spiritual sleep I'm talking about. And we talked for an hour or two, and I remember Steve's, you know, because just talking about where we're headed and what's God doing out there to you that are watching and inside here. And he just gave me another big hug before he went to bed, and he said, "Bronk, thank you for loving Jesus. Loving Jesus." And that may sound so simple, but so much of church at large, so much of what people look at and say, "My goodness, if I could only pastor there, or if I could only go to that mega church, or I could do," and I'm not, again, not condescending, but knowing him in intimacy and fellowship and loving Jesus brings you to such a place of completeness. I said, "Steve," there was no braggadocious. I said, "There's nothing I need from somebody as far as an assertion. There's nothing I need as far as to a status. It's just a completeness in Christ." And that only comes about by intimacy in the Lord. So I want Steve to come, and I just want him to share what he sees happening and what, you know, where his travels have taken him and just what he's hearing among the churches at large throughout the earth. Because I'm telling you, you already know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. And there's a lot. God is doing something there's a starry night in front of us, because the earth is going to be filled with his glory. Isaiah said, like the waters cover the sea. So, Steve, give him a great big hand, would you please? Amen.
Well, thanks, Bronk. Well, good evening, everybody. Everybody here and everybody, of course, online. What a privilege to be here. I had no plan, as Bronk said, I had no plan to come and speak, per se. I just wanted to spend some time with some very close friends. 35, 36 years. You know, relationships are very important in the body of Christ. And I think sometimes we lose the value. Or, you know, over a process of time, you can lose the value that God has for particular people in your life. And yeah, there's times in life when you move forward, and there's some people that are in your life for a season, and you know it. And then there's other people that come into your life that when they come in, you know this is something special. It's something connected. And the thing that connects us together, like Bronk said, is number one, he and Candy's love for God. In a very real and dynamic way. Their willingness to journey, because life in the kingdom is not stagnant. Life in the kingdom is not fixed. Life in the kingdom is a progressive journey, first of all, towards personal maturity. And that personal maturity is based on a journey and walking with Jesus Christ himself, right? But inside that journey, then, there are people, when people journey along also, it's much easier to keep a long-term relationship. I've had many friends in ministry through the years that were lovely people, and they were very, very good, close, advantageous for my personal development at that time. But over a process of time, I know that they would get kind of stuck. The systems, religious systems in the earth would capture them, whether it would be fame, fortune, name, whatever it might be. And God put something in my heart a long time ago about just keep walking with him. And that's what has kept us connected. He is probably one of the few friends I've had this long in ministry, other than the guys that where I'm placed now have been long-term relationships. But outside, He's probably the longest friend I have in ministry because he and Candy continue to want to know God. Now, Bronk asked me if I wanted to share a little bit, and I'll try to keep it short and brief, but there's so much could open up. All which Bronk said at the beginning was true. He told you the truth, so we'll establish that. All right, he told the truth. Because of the apostolic entity or apostolic network that I'm a part of, that God sovereignly brought me in touch with 20-something years ago, 23 years ago, I found my fit, I found my tribe that I belong to. And that's all right. God has, he sets those in the body as he pleases. And I knew that God had set me and established me into a apostolic network that radically shifted my life. I'd worked as a missions director. I had been an associate at 3 different churches. I had traveled for years teaching training on the prophetic dimension. But then I stepped into a real strong apostolic grace inside an apostolic context that was global. And my whole worldview began to shift. I moved out of the North American or American view of Christianity. And I began to see the world the way God sees it. I mean, he's the Lord of the earth. He's not the Lord of the United States. He got no favorite nation. We're no more favored than any other place in the earth. I mean, people are people around the earth, no matter where they come from. Human beings are all built the same. They really are. And so he is the Lord of the earth and the fullness thereof. And all that dwell in that earth are under his purview. So that has allowed me, because of that, I serve on an apostolic team with 6 guys who lead a global network. And again, like Bronk said, I'm not sitting here tooting any horn whatsoever, but because I realize only by the grace of God do I sit in an entity of this stature inside the earth. I sit with men who are dedicated, and women, across the earth, who are dedicated to fulfill the purposes of God in our generation. And that's what the children of Issachar knew. They knew what God was doing in their generation. Like David said in the book of Acts, it said he served God according to the purpose of God in his generation. There's a call on this generation. I want to come and confirm. I've had conversations with Bronk since I've been here. We've had talks through the years too. I want to continue to add my voice of affirmation of your journey and what all of you are discovering right now. I want to affirm it not from a U.S. view. I want to speak to you from a global position. What is God doing in the earth today? So I wrote some things down this afternoon, and I'm just going to run through them relatively quick. I'm not going to take time, but I'm hoping that maybe you'll write these down or consider them and think about them, and I think you'll find a lot of common thread, and it might continue to define you even further, might allow you to knock on some new doors in prayer, and maybe even clarify, but also, more than clarify, maybe amplify some of the things that you guys are already involved in. First of all, let me establish this. God only has one intent. He's always had one intent. His intent is, I want my family back with me. Yes. That's what he wants. His intent for all the ages was not to have this thing drug out for another 2,000 years. He's not interested in that. He paid a price. He sent a son. His son died. His son paid the price of redemption. The intent of God is he wants this thing finished. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. I came to do the will of the Father, not only to do his will, but to finish his work. He's a type. He's a shadow. He's the reality that you and I live in now. And the grace that flowed through him, which was apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, he was the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. That leadership capacity that he had one intention, which is, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. He's going to help equip you and train you. But the idea is not to have church for another 10,000 years. The idea is, I want to get you home where you belong. How many know all of us came from the mind of God? Is that right? Home is not here. This is a temporary, very temporary training school for eternity. That's all it is. But we're living in a generation, we are convinced. And like I said, we do have 120 plus nations that we operate in with real ministry. I'm not talking about we go do a crusade and we claim people came in. I'm talking about on the ground operations around the earth. We have a very strong knowledge of what God's doing in the earth today. And I can tell you, and that's what I wanted to affirm to you, that what God is interested in is getting this thing wrapped up. We're living in a time like we've never seen in the earth today. We've never seen the level of wickedness, nastiness, filthiness in the earth that we've seen today. But we also have never seen the grace of God being poured out like he's pouring it out right now. And I want to talk to you tonight about that, that the one intent is to get us back home. And how do we get back home? And I want you to write this down. Crisis is the pathway to exit. And the type in the shadow that you can see most strongly is that of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and in bondage. And we have been, if you could say it this way, we've been in bondage for 2,000 years in a place called mortality. How many of you want to see immortality, yes, right? That's home. That's what we're designed for. Yes. This was nothing more than a temporary thing. But there has to be a generation that offers God what he wants. And what he wants is he wants a church that's pure and mature and will represent those who are ignorant. He wants a church that will come and stand before him and say, look at us, Lord. We're not interested in buildings. We're not interested in big ministry. We're not interested in producing books. We're not interested in being on television. What we're interested in is fulfilling your intent in this generation. And we've said for years, we've said, Lord, look at us. Why not now? Look at us. Why not now? And we don't say that from a position of pride. It's a position of God. What we want to do is we want to do everything you call us to do, and maybe in our obedience. And when I say our, I'm including you guys, because you're a part of this generation that God's raising up right now at the end of time. In our obedience, God will look down and cover lovely Baptists, lovely Methodists, lovely Episcopalians. I mean, God loves people. And there are people out there trapped in systems in the earth that have no idea what God's doing in the earth today. None. They go to church religiously. They love God, but they've been blinded by a religious system. Now, that is not being critical. That's being truthful. And how many know when the day of great judgment and the day when we all go home, how many know God wants those guys to be with us? They love God, but they don't know. They've never heard that there was a charismatic movement or a latter rain movement or a Pentecostal movement. I mean, they don't know that there's been an apostolic reformation in the earth for the last 15 years that is touching the nations. They have no idea, but they love God. And I'll tell you what our job is. How about that? That's where I'm going, all right? Okay. Now, when I say crisis is a pathway to exit, the children of Israel were captured, brought into captivity and held, as we know, for 400 years in Egyptian bondage. It's a type and a shadow of a church moving towards what the Bible calls Canaan land, the promised land. Our promised land is the next dimension. Our promised land, if I could use this term, let me throw a term at you, the upper realm. This is the earthly realm and mortal realm. How many know there's another realm? And I say upper. It's not upper because it's somewhere up there. It's not spatial. It's another dimension of life that we go into. How many believe that? I hope you do, because that's what we believe as believers, is that we're going to go to a place called heaven. All right. Now, I know Jesus ascended, and he didn't ascend into what the Bible calls the Nephos. Well, it says we use the word clouds, but it wasn't that he lives in the clouds. I mean, no, I've flown enough air miles. I've never seen Jesus on the wing of my airplane. All right. I've looked a few times, particularly when the plane's shaking pretty late, but I've never seen Jesus on the wing. What he went into is he went into a higher realm of life. He went up. That's why he calls us to go upward. So I'm going to use that term, upper realm. Does everyone understand? There's a realm that is real called the upper realm. It's where God lives. It's where he rules. It's where he reigns. It's where some of our relatives are living right now that we knew who served God. All right? So what we're seeing in this generation is that God wants to take us into promised land. How did the children of Israel get to promised land? Well, they went through nine plagues. Nine plagues led by one man who had a super tremendous anointing. Remember him? One man who held a rod and one man who began to declare. Nine plagues hit one after another after another. But the tenth plague, and that's what I want to get to, the tenth plague was different. And guys, we are living in the 10th zone right now. We've had men with great ministries in this nation and around the world. We've had signs, wonders, miracles. We've had revelation, insight, understanding. But we're living in the 10th zone right now. And the 10th zone was God shifted his operations off of one man, Moses. And he came and he gave them careful, clear instructions. And he said, what I want is I want partnership. I don't want a great man, and I don't want a great ministry. What I want is I want partnership with the body of Christ. So if you're asking what is God doing in this hour in the church, what he's asking for all our lives, will you partner with me in my will in your generation? He came to Moses, you know, of course, and used him. But in the end, he gave very clear instruction. And we're living in a time of divine instruction from heaven. He's talking. He's telling us, this is what I want. This is what I want on the earth. There's design here that we have to fulfill if we're ever going to get out of this place and go home. And what he did is you know the story. He went and he made the declaration and he said, here's what the will of the Lord is. And he went to every family and he said, I need you to cooperate with my plan. Now tonight I want to make this personal for you. You guys are on a journey towards bringing the finish. I know you are. I've talked to Bronk. When I say finish, finish is the second coming. You could put 100 different religious names on it. It's when Jesus comes and brings his bride home. Can we all say yeah? That's, and everything in the earth is moving towards greater crisis. Just like we see here in the book of Exodus, crisis was a pathway to exit. Why are we seeing so much crisis in this time, in this season? Because God is getting his church ready to bring us home. I am thoroughly convinced of that. We see it around the earth. Our view is not just an American view. Our view is globally. I know what's happening in multiple nations every day. I get intelligence briefs on the crisis that's continuing to increase in the earth today. And I can tell you, this thing is not going to get better in 2023. Trump is not going to make America great again, even if he comes back into office. Nothing is going to make this earth any better. We are going one direction, and crisis will increase in the earth. Now, we've been saying this for 30 years, and people thought we were a cult and crazy. But we could see the trajectory of God inside the Scripture. The Scripture backs up. The way you get home is through crisis. But the last crisis God released was a crisis that involved every single family. And he said, listen, you're going to have to kill this lamb. It's got to be this size. You got to take the blood. You got to put it on the doorpost and you put it on the lintel. Then you got to go inside. You got to put on your traveling. Get ready for a journey. Put on your traveling clothes. I'm bringing you home. And of course, every individual family had to obey the instruction, because at the time that he was releasing them to freedom and to bring them into the promised land, how many know he was also judging Egypt at the same time? And that's what most believers don't understand, is that God is a God. He's a God of compassion and mercy, but he's also a God of judgment at the same time. He is judging right now Babylon. If you watch the news every day, you see things continuing to devolve, whether it's economics, whether it's politics, whether it's moral decay. Everything in the earth in the last 10 years, I mean, anybody that's lived any amount of time is all saying the same word, which is, this is unbelievable. Where are we going with all this? LGBTQ, you name it. Everything is devolving. But at the same time, there's a devolving. There's also an emerging of a true church in this hour. And of people who really want to do the will of God. They're saying, you know what? I don't want a ministry. I want to find God. And I want to be involved in what he's doing. I want to live a righteous life. Because the only safe place in crisis is under the covering of righteousness. All right? You might write that down. All right? That's a keeper. I can tell you that. The only safe place in crisis is under the covering of righteousness. He kept the children of Israel in Goshen in the time of crisis until he brought the last plague. Then he brought clear instruction to them. And when he brought clear instruction, the instruction was everybody must obey it. And when the death angel was released to judge Egypt, what? The saints were set free. The Israelites were set free. That's what we're living in right now. He's looking for. What is he looking for right now? He's looking for partnership. He's saying, come walk with me. Come talk with me. Come get to know me. Know what I'm doing in the earth today. And he's raising up partnership in the earth. So let me just let me throw a couple more things at you here. So the type and shadow that you can really lean on heavenly, because Paul said in Corinthians that these things were written for you as an example on whom the ends of the ages have come. He targets the audience. He says, go back to the Old Testament, and when you get to the end of the ages, you're going to understand what the types and shadows mean. So we're living, I know we are living at the end of this whole thing.
Yes.
I mean, do we really want to go to that? Do you want to subject your grandchildren to this nasty world? No. I mean, it's time to go home, guys. It's time to go home. And we're not doing it with an escapism mentality, because we have to offer God what he wants. And what he's always wanted is, give me a bride without spot and wrinkle. Give me a bride with maturity inside her heart. Give me a pure people in the earth. And when I get that, I will release a harvest that you've never seen. Do we believe, now you guys would use the term revival, right? Do we believe that? We call it ingathering, all right? That's what the Lord told us. 20 years we've been planning for ingathering. We started praying into this on a global scale 3 years ago. A global scale across, well, hundreds of nations and thousands of people who nobody knows us in the United States. Nobody knows us. You've never heard of us. We're not on television here. We have no jet airplanes. If someone gave us one, we would give it back, or we'd sell it and we'd start supporting some of our guys that are living in countries that are pretty poor. We have a really strong value system. That's what attracts me to this couple, is their value system. It's like, they know they don't want no fame. They don't want no fortune. And I don't think you guys do either. You just want to do the will of God. And you need to know that there are people around the earth, thousands of them, that you'll never know, your brothers and sisters right now, who are praying diligently, who are absolutely committed to offering God everything that he wants and has always wanted since the beginning of time. Let me give you a few things.
Yes.
All right, here's some requirements. If you want accurate partnership, then what does he require of us? I'm just going to give you a few points. All right, first of all, he wants a cry from a people based on confidence. He wants us to lift up our voice. I love this community has an emphasis on prayer. Our world was built on seven women in 1986, started praying in a small island in Trinidad, Port of Spain, Trinidad, down in the Caribbean, right up 5 miles off the coast of Venezuela. And they started praying. Our whole network was started for the man that leads our network, who's an apostle. His name is Noel Woodruff. The Lord came to him one day and spoke to him in his garage, sovereignly, just showed up. He was in his carport polishing his Datsun Suni car in 1987, and the Lord arrived in his carport and spoke to him. And he said, I want you to, and he began to tell him what he wanted him to do. He gathered the seven largest pastors in the nation of Trinidad, and he rented a big stadium, and they brought all the churches that they could get. Thousands of people came in, and Dr. Woodruff paid for it out of his own pocket. Nobody paid for it. He paid for it, him and another man paid for it. And he asked seven pastors to sit on the platform, and he said, here's your instructions that the Lord told me to do. He said, you're to pray for this, you're to pray for this, you're to pray for this, and you're to pray for that. They'd never seen anything like that in the nation of Trinidad. They had the meeting. Never again did they see that kind of unity on that day, and that was the birth. Boom. That was a good one. That was the birth. That was a birth of what today has become the most comprehensively built apostolic network in the world that you have never heard about. And I'm here to tell you, it's out there. It's real. All right? It's real. And you never heard it because you're not going to be on American television set. We don't care nothing about jets, planes, cars. We have no value system. I remember a guy prophesied to Dr. Woodruff years ago. He said, yeah, the Lord says I'm going to give you a plane. He said, I negate that prophecy. He said, I take my apostolic authority over your prophetic utterance. And I say, no, that's not true. And Paul did the same thing. They came to Paul in his apostolic authority and said, they're going to bind you in chains. Don't go to Rome. Don't go to Jerusalem. Right? Remember that? And Paul said, no, I'm going. My apostolic authority takes precedent over your prophetic utterance. This guy had no idea what he was prophesying from an American position. And he didn't realize. Dr. Woodruff said, if I had a plane, I would support my coordinator in Lagos, Nigeria. I got another one in Kenya I want to support. I got a guy that's served 25 years. He's got a rented apartment in the middle of Sri Lanka. Boy, I'd like to take care of him. And that's the kind of people that God wants to use. Can you say yes? And that's who you are.
Yes.
I know who you are because I know this couple right here. I don't have to know you personally. I know who they are. And what they are, that grace that comes into their lives, touches your lives and makes you who you are. Oh, this whole thing is all works on a thing called grace. It all works on grace. Well, let me give you a couple of things. A cry from people of confidence. Write down 1 John 5:14. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. Again, that if we ask anything according to his will. Guys, we're living in a time right now. We know. I'm going to go back to what Bronk said. The children of Issachar knew the times and the seasons. How many of you better know how to pray and what to pray for strategically? And that's the problem. You can't have. This is not a day of generalized prayer. This is a day you have to be aware of what God's doing in the earth, and strategically pray, because you have to pray according to what his will. All right. If we do that, he says he hears us, and if we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked for. Let me give you a quick example. Right now, we're doing some very targeted, strategic, global prayer for Nigeria. And some of you might not know this, but the last month, they've been predicting war and bloodshed in Nigeria like they've never seen. We have very strong operations in the country of Nigeria, very strong. We need to get our apostolic team into Nigeria to do some more building. And these elections look like they were going to absolutely abort. When God has a timetable, you want to stay on that timetable. You can't say, well, you know, God will hold off and see. When he says go, you go. So what we did is we've been doing what we call Elijah offensives. Elijah called down fire like this. And we've been asking God for strategic things in different areas. But the last 3 weeks, we've been praying into Nigeria. They had election of the president, and that was supposed to bring a civil war. Three guys were fighting it out. There was all the details you don't need to know, but they were going to war. They had the election 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. Absolute peace in the country. Then they were having governor elections for the different regions or the different areas of Nigeria. And that was even going to be more of a war. We started praying on a global scale. And I'm talking about every saint in every one of our thousands of churches started praying. We put out battle lines. We stream. We have a technology division with 4,000 people that work in it. So we can get things across the world like that. We translate in 44 different languages. People standing up on Sunday morning in 15 minutes, standing all together with families, praying specific battle lines. Pray for this, pray for this, pray for this. I got a report even today. I didn't show you, but I got a report today. Another one from Nigeria. The level of peace in that country, it's miraculous. They're saying, how did this happen? They've intercepted documentations where they were strategizing war and death and bloodshed. And right now, nothing is happening. And we got to get into that country in the next 2 weeks. Dr. Woodruff is on a trip there. He's got the ticket bought. He's ready to go. We've got to get something done. How many know the kingdom of God is going to barge through every barrier if we keep praying?
Hallelujah.
All right?
Yes.
Well, let's keep on going. I could talk about that for a while. But I'm giving you an example of strategic prayer. You got to pray according to his will. Confidence should be fundamental. It should be the fundamental and foundational stable position of our lives. I know you guys know how to pray. But I want to say to you that confidence is a part of our end time strategy. You cannot be like this at the end of time. You have to know he's coming. I'm preparing. I'm putting oil in my lamps. I'm going to be ready for his arrival. I'm preparing my heart, my life, my family, my church, my network, whatever it might be. I'm on a track of confidence. He is coming. All right? There's also an unspoken assumption in God that we will know and what he wants. It's assumed. God's trusting us now, guys. Put that word down. He wants to trust a church at the end of time.
Yes.
He's looking for people he can trust.
Yes.
can I trust you? I mean, when we started, our apostolic network grew and morphed in 2004, and we were in Millsap, Switzerland. There were a group of our leaders were there, our global leadership team was there, and the Lord came down in our meeting sovereignly, and through a brother, spoke through this brother. And he said, the Lord said to us, he said, can I trust you? That was, 20-something years ago. And we said, yes, God, you can trust us. And then we had communion. Someone ran to the kitchen in this little place in Switzerland and grabbed some grape juice, I think. Someone got some bread. And we broke bread together as an apostolic team. And we wept and cried and snot ran down our face. And we said, God, you can trust us. And every year, God continues to ask us, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? And he's still asking us, can I trust you? How many of you want to find yourself trustworthy at the end of time?
Yes.
Can I trust you? All right. Prayer of a mature believer is an expression of partnership with the Lord. You cannot find a more mature expression of a good mature believer than one who partners with God in prayer. So if you want to say, you know, I want to become mature in Christ, develop your prayer life. Develop your prayer life. It's one of the greatest signs of an expression of true partnership with the Lord. All right? In order to be effective, though, in your prayer, let me give you a couple of things I wrote down. It must be informed by knowledge of what God wants, first of all, not driven by how you feel or out of desperation or out of your personal desires and wants. All right?
Yes.
I hope you guys got that. This is not a day of saying, God, meet my needs.
Right.
We have a whole spoiled American church saying, God, meet my needs. All right? We got people starving all over the earth today, and Americans over here just consuming inside of churches, make me feel good. And God's he's not interested in making us feel good. He wants us just to obey.
That's right.
All right? That's what he's looking for. It must be founded upon the faith that God is actively listening and willing to respond. And I'm saying this to you. I mean, it's hard for me not to go someplace and kind of flip over into the prophetic, because that's what I'm called to. But this church has a specific assignment on it for the end of time.
Yeah.
It really does.
Yeah.
I told Bronk the other night, I said, I thank God you moved out of Fort Myers years ago.
Yeah.
And he put you in Immokalee. Because you're designed to build a sanctuary here for the days to come.
Yeah.
You're designed to build something that shines, something that's uncompromising, something that's true,
yeah,
something that's authentic, something that's genuine. Something when people step in, they see relationship, they see love, they see care, they see community. They see the reality of the kingdom of God manifest on the face of the earth. And you don't have to have a church of 500 to be valid. The validity is not in size, it's in accuracy. And if you build accurately, he will walk with you. And if you have God, you don't have to validate your ministry by size and numbers and fame and all that other junk that we have seen so much of, particularly in this sector of the world. We stayed out of North America for the first 20 years as an apostolic network. This was the most contaminated country in the world. It really was. I know, do you love America? Well, it's where I live. I love is the kingdom of God. All right? I love the kingdom of God. We stayed out of this country for 20 years. Dr. Woodruff heard God say, don't you go there. It'll pollute everything you try to build. We stayed out of it until one day he was crossing the ocean and the Lord spoke to him and said, now return to America. And I came in at that time. I was a part of the coming in of some guys coming into the network at that time in North America. You know, it's a nice country. I'm like, yeah, we got our freedoms and all that. But in the end, I mean, this is all temporary stuff, guys. This is all temporary. This isn't home. You know, it's not home. And God don't love Americans any more than he loves Kenyans or any place in the world. I mean, it's just a place that God chose to plant you.
Yes.
Oh, look. All right, I'm moving on. All right, okay, I got the message, all right. There has to be a cry for clarity and focused determination. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm telling you what you're going to need for what's ahead for you. You have to have a cry in your heart for clarity. God, keep clarifying, who are we? Who are we? Who are we? What do you want from us? All right, we've been on a 25, 30-year journey clarifying. Who are we? Why did you raise us up? What is our purpose? Why are we in the earth? And that can be local, And it can also be global. It can be in a network or it can be in an individual life. Every one of you in here should be saying, God, who am I in Christ? What's my identity? Who am I? Don't be defined by your job. Don't be defined by your where you live. Don't be defined by what kind of house you live in. You're only identified by who you are in Christ. So we're coming into a time where saints are coming into a sense of true identity. I know who I am because I am not defined by this. I'm not defined by my schooling or education or my money or my job. I'm only defined in Christ. So a cry for clarity, a cry for clear separation from truth, of truth from error. All right? And that would be the cry across the earth today is God deliver us from error. The Bible says at the end of time, many will be deceived, even the very elect. Therefore, we have to be a people who are aware that at the end of time, we need a cry in our heart. God, we want to be clear, we want to be sure, and we want to be accurate, and we want to know the truth. Give us a love for the truth. And I know you guys love the truth, do you? I trust you do. And everybody online, I hope you agree with that. You have a love for the truth. Go back into the Word of God and delve into it and live inside that Word. The only thing that keeps you safe is what's in that Bible. That's it. That's it. Everything we need for immortality and mortality is sitting within those pages. There's no more Bible to be written. It'll take us all. That is the book that takes us home. It really is. Stay safe. Across the earth, there is a growing great expectancy and movement to readiness for the ultimate arrival of Christ himself. And I'm standing here today to tell you that's my perception and the perception of our apostolic network is that there is an arrival coming soon. And now you understand why there's crisis in the earth because there is no exit without crisis. As he's pulling down Babylon, he's now revealing the true church. Okay? Now that right there, just if you lock that into your mindset, when you look at the news, you won't get disappointed. You don't rejoice in other people's suffering. But at the same time, you realize that's a real sign that God is moving in the earth. All this stuff, and we could name a multitude of lists of things that are in crisis right now. Multitude, economics, politics, and it's not just the United States, it's around the earth. When you look at it, though, we have a world that does not get depressed. We don't have bad days. We don't go sad. Yes, we have compassion for people, like in Ukraine, in the middle of a war. You can't help but have compassion, you know. But at the same time, the pathway to exit is through crisis. Our job is offer God what he wants, all right? Offer him what he wants, all right? So we're a part of a movement to readiness. We are a part of a movement to readiness. Prepare a people. Make ready a people. Prepare the way of the Lord. Amen. All right? We are a part of movement to readiness, and that proclamation is the time that we are in, and that proclamation is this. He is near. He is near. Now, do you guys bear witness to that? I want to find out. Do you guys feel that way? Yeah, it's true. And it's real. It's real. I go places and people look at you like, oh, yeah, we heard this for 1,000 years. And it's like, I don't care what you heard for 1,000 years. We're children of Issachar. We know the times and season. We can read these signs. And the earth has never been in what it's in right now, ever, 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 ever. My father's 95 years old. And, of course, he would love to see Trump come back in and make America great again. And I've been telling him for years, that ain't going to happen. It's going to get worse. He finally came to me a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, I think things are going to get worse. I said, you got it. You got it. You got it. I understand his position. He lived in, he was a Korean War veteran, and he loved the country, and he, you know, all that. But he doesn't have sight of the kingdom. And it's like, nah, Dad, I understand where you're coming from, but it is going to get worse. And he's finally admitted it. He goes, I think it's going to get worse. I said, it's going to get worse. But what he doesn't know, because he's not walking with God, after 95 years, he's not walking with God, is he doesn't know is that that's our pathway to exit, guys. You know, that's our pathway. What do you think is going to bring this revival? What is going to bring a large in-gathering? It's when people come face to face that they have to find a God. And people don't, they want it to be just by God swooping in and bringing it. But here's the issue. He has to partner with us. He wants to partner with a generation at the end of time. So he has the ability to tear down while he's also raising something up.
Amen.
All right? Crisis is one of the tools in God's economy that brings people to a place of saying, I got to go find God.
That's right.
All right? Got to find God. You guys just had a hurricane down here, right? I guarantee you there are a lot of people saying, some of them didn't know anything. They're just lost as Goonie birds. I'm hoping a lot of the believers down here said, you know, God, this was tough, but we're going to go find you afresh and anew.
Yes.
We're going to go find you.
That's right.
You know? We have a large world with thousands of churches in it and lots and lots of people in it, guys, and not some fictitious organization. I'm talking about really solidly built. We know we're going to have people die. We had four people in Madagascar die from the hurricane that went across last week from all the way. The longest hurricane or typhoon in Earth's history. We started on the west coast of Australia and went through across Madagascar and then went into Mozambique. And we lost five people in a church. You know, sad, yes. But you know what? We weep, but how many know we keep marching?
Right.
We weep, but we keep marching.
That's right.
All right? Let me give you some part of this movement. What do you have to do? All right? Let me give you six or seven things real quick, and I'll get out of here. I wasn't planning on going this long. But first of all, what is God requiring from us? It must be about empowering and maturing the people. It's not now about having a great big preacher. It's really about empowering people to live an accurate lifestyle, changing their marriage, changing their manhood, changing their womanhood. The whole emphasis from God now is, I want a mature church. And that should be personal in your life. It's like, what's God working in me right now? Where is he doing? What does he want from me? He wants something from me. He has a divine intent for my life. What do I need to offer him? For some, it might be, I need to fix my marriage. For somebody else, it might be, I need to get rid of that habit. Another one, it might be, I got to change the way I think. I don't think right. So he's looking for a church that's willing to grow up, and he's looking for leaders who will actually equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Yes.
All right? So empowering query. Number two, it must be living with the expectancy and proclamation of the return of the Lord. You cannot live in this day just saying, well, someday Jesus will come. We've been saying that for 2,000 years. That someday is now. The earth is pointing to it. Signs are pointing to it. The Spirit of God is moving in the hearts of leaders across the earth saying, today is the day. It's now time. And you have to live with the expectancy and proclamation of that truth on your lips. And people look at you and say, I've heard that. I've looked at all those revelation, I've studied that, and I know it's not now, and, you know, forget all that other junk. It requires the people now who are bold enough to say, he's coming. I say it all the time. I say it all the time. I have a community that will not back down from it. I have 20-year-olds in my community that are so forward-looking toward they live daily for the Lord, and they have good jobs, and they take care of their families, but behind all that is the driver for their life is not what they could get in the earth. What they're being driven by is, I want to go home and find God for real and live with him for all eternity. Now, when you can touch a 20-year-old, a 19-year-old, an 18-year-old, and put a fire in them for God for real, how many know something is near?
That's right.
Something is near. And there's a generation of young people out there right now, I think, who are saying, you know what? I want the real. I want the genuine. I want to find God for real.
Yes.
All right. Number three, it must be about lifting our eyes above the boundaries of the present mortality that we live in. We cannot be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good, they used to say, right? All right.
Yes.
The ramparts are heaven, are our home. And we're finally getting people to start to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Remember that scripture? Look up. Look up is not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual attitude and posture of the human heart. And you begin to posture your heart in the days ahead more and more towards, Lord, I want to meet you. I want to see you. You're my destination. You're my reward. You're everything I've ever wanted in my life, is to stand in front of you and hear, well done, good and faithful. There's no higher. There's no job you could get. There's no television program you could be on. There's no fame you could have that would surpass standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that has to be a driver inside the human heart, deep inside. And you can pray into that. That's a part of prayer. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right understanding in my mind. Give me that hunger for home. You know, I mean, I think about that all the time. What is it going to be like? We get to stand, all of us. We're going to go all stand before our throne room one day, and we're going to be worshiping God, the Lamb of God, and we're going to be saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. Probably half of us or more will be on our faces, you know, just like John in the book of Revelation, it was like he fell dead. But I tell you, I'll still be screaming, holy, holy is the Lamb of God. That's what drives. That's what should drive any ministry that anybody has. Not fame or popularity or name or size of church. Or it's like, God, I just want to see you. I want to go home. It's what drives our whole world. For real, across the nations. We weep as a team when we meet. We pray. We weep. We ask God, do it in the earth, God. Come now. Why not us? Come get us. Lord, we don't want it here any longer. Yeah. All right? And you need to know there's people just like you out there. Yeah, we're a little different in some areas, but that's we're not, really. We're not, because our hearts are the same, which is we want to get this thing wrapped up. Number four. All right? It must be about ingathering, or we could call, let's use the term revival. And remember, revival is it, the revival we're talking about is not just a visitation of God. It's where Jesus comes at the end of the age, and those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are brought into the kingdom of God. Now, you could call that revival because what it's going to look like is a massive ingathering of souls coming in. We are on the cusp of it right now around the earth. 2 years from now, you're going to look back and you're going to say, that guy was telling us the truth. 2023 is going to get worse, guys. 2024 is going to get worse. 2025 is going to get worse. But for us, we're going to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But he also prefaced that by saying, in the midst of your arising, what's going to happen? Gross darkness will cover the face of the earth. And you thought it was dark now. It's going to even get darker in the days ahead. But our part of joy of the redeemed ones, those who live in Goshen, those who are serving a living God, is the glory of the Lord rises upon us. Now, I'm giving you a key to what you've been praying into and looking into. I'm telling you from a global scale, we know what God's doing in the earth. And crisis is increasing. And when you see crisis, I don't want you to go, oh, I want you to look at it and say, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming to get me. He's coming to get me. Those over in Goshen were sitting there watching those plagues going, I'm glad I'm in Goshen. But then the day came when it's like, march out. Just obey my commands. Get accurate. Do exactly what I tell you to do, and I'll bring you home. And we're at that place right now. We're in that 10th plague position right now. Another thing. So he's calling for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So why? So that the family of the Lord could keep complete. He knows who's in the kingdom. That book tells us that there are people's names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means he knows everybody that's supposed to be up there with him. Now you think about the massive capacity of God. How do you track humanity for thousands of years and you know every single person and you got a book, you got some kind of device, you got some kind of mind in God that records every single name. But at the end of the age, everyone whose name is written in the book, and that gives you the power to have faith for ingathering. It's like when you pray, you say, God, bring them in. They're yours. Their name is in the book. There's a book up in that realm that you put your name in. Now, God, lead me, guide me, show me. It'll put a new thrust of evangelism in your heart. And you'll realize when you're around people, you'll realize that guy's name's not written. But those, you'll know, it's like, that guy right over there, I just feel like he probably got his name in the book. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a new level of evangelism we will experience in the end of time. And there'll be a discernment upon us, like, no, we're not wasting our time here. That doesn't fit. But that one right over there, I'm going for. That's a whole other subject. All right. It must be a life of utter conviction that is filled with the fire of determination. God's raising an Elijah generation right now. He wants sons of fire in the earth. When they pray, things happen. And he's looking for that. He's looking for an Elijah. Well, that's what he said. He said, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I'll send you one as in the spirit of Elijah. We know that John the Baptist was a forerunner, but at the end of time, there must be a people who walk in the spirit of Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah was a people who could hear God and could pray accurately. He was using an example in the scripture. You guys know it. It said Elijah was what? Elijah was a man of like passion, like faith. But when he prayed, how many know? He moved things. Things shook. This church is designed to shake things in the spirit. All right? You're designed to open things up. God's giving you the key of David to open doors and close doors. And I could see this prayer center. You don't know who you are yet, but you're going to be moved into a position of more command and control, more awareness, more strategic prayer coming from you. You won't even worry about growing the church. That will never be an issue. That won't be the issue at all. You'll just let God bring in who he wants to bring in. That's just a natural flow of building accurately. All right? It's just a natural thing. But you're going to find out that God's going to give you specific and targeted areas of prayer in the day ahead. As you guys move into what you've been called to be, you've been called to be a prayer sanctuary here. Praying and providing a safe and sanctuary place for people to come and find home. All right? So it's a life of conviction that is filled with fire of determination, that resists seduction, resists the devices of the world system designed to discourage you or sidetrack you. We were talking today about how many guys we know in ministry through the years who have been sidetracked and hoodwinked by fame and fortune and name and seduced by seducing spirits and all kinds of craziness, you know. We have to be, this fortress right here, it got to be impenetrable. Your lives are the bricks on the wall. And God is saying to this community, all right, and the people listening tonight to me, I want to say to you, your lives are being designed by God to be impenetrable at the end of time. And you have to have some level of conviction like you've never had. I will not compromise my internal conviction. I will not yield to the dark side. I will move forward in God. That's what is required. And last, or I think my last, I've got a couple more. It must be about individual and family structures. And inside those structures, you have to invite the Lord to walk freely through your lives without hindrance or without resistance. At the end of time, one thing you see in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes to those churches in Revelations 2 and 3, Sardis, Smyrna, you know, Thyatira, Laodicea. He walks with eyes of flaming fire. See, he is a son of fire too. And he discerns and he looks. And he tells them, you're doing well here. But he also tells them the truth. He says, but here and here and here. Repent. Repent. One church, he says, if you don't, I'm going to take out your candlestick. In other words, I'm going to blot you out. I'm going to take care of you. The Lord of Revelation is now in the earth. All right? He's in the earth right now. And he's walking. He's judging. He's looking into nations. He's discerning and looking into systems. But more importantly, he wants to come into your heart afresh and anew. And we're living in a time when the Lord wants to come close and intimate. And don't resist him when he starts to want to come in. Welcome him into your home. Right here. Lord, is there something in my marriage? Is there something in my manhood or my womanhood? Is there something in my ethics or my values that is warped? Is there a temper that I have? Am I too angry? Am I too passive? I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And this is a time to allow that Lord of Revelations 2 and 3 to come into your house and let him talk to you. And here's the good thing, guys. Whatever he reveals to you, there's grace for change. There's grace for change. He'll never leave you without that grace. So you can say, Lord, give me grace to change in that area. Give me the empowerment to deal with that habit I've had for the last 25 years. I need to get rid of that thing, Lord. And he'll say, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. See, the end of time is very personal for the believers because the Lord is coming near. And he's coming near, yes, to humanity. Yes, he's judging systems, but he's coming near to his people. And he's saying, I want you home. Partner with me at the end of time. All right. Last one. It must be about doing this together as a single unified people walking in love and unity. Has to be together. And that's on a corporate scale as a community. It can be inside your family. It could be inside the network that you guys belong to. I mean, God does give men measures of sphere. But we love I mean, one thing we have in our world that we've developed is a love for the whole body of Christ. There are people out there that we know just sitting in churches. I mean, so faithful to God. But they don't know what we know. They have no idea. Nobody ever told them it was more. Some of you went through that, sitting in systems, and then you found out there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit and there's an empowerment. I can have that. Or there's prophecy and God actually does talk today. We have thousands, millions probably of people in the earth today who will die in faith, but they'll never have what we have. So whatever we do or whatever we offer, and I want you to take this as a personal challenge, whatever you offer the Lord in righteousness, offer it on behalf of the whole body of Christ. Tell him that. Say, God, whatever you work in my life and whatever grace you give me to be an overcomer, because to he who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. I want to be an overcomer. And God, whatever I overcome in my life, remember my brothers and sisters who have much less than I do, but who have been faithful and true. Faithful and true without having known what I know. All right? We have to do it walking together in unity all the way to the end of time. All right? Very simple. I didn't try to make this too complex, but let's just give you some points to think about and consider and pray into. You know, I mean, the day we live in, guys, is the most exciting day you could ever find. I mean, those ancient cloud of witnesses that are sitting up there are sitting down going, if these guys, God, they got to wake up. Like you said, many are asleep. Many have fallen asleep. But God is waking people right now. He's shaking it. He's waking. He's saying, hey, have hunger, have desire. The only reason we are where we are and where you are today is because something in your heart has driven you forward. Can you say yes to that? There's a hunger in your heart. God put that hunger in there. That's what kept me going through 40 years of ministry. Just keep going. I seen the bad. I seen the ugly. We both have, right? We've all seen bad and ugly. But in behind all that, or in spite of all of that, it's like, you know what, Lord? You saved me. They didn't. Lord, you developed me, you matured me, you poured into me, you invested in me. And what God invests in, how many know he expects a return? And what he's put inside of your life, he expects a return. And that doesn't mean horrible, that means good. That's a day where you say, well done, and you hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we're going to invest. This is a generation to invest in the end. The finish is here, guys. The days are already upon us. The earth is in crisis and turmoil. Nations are perplexed. Presidents are perplexed. Prime ministers are perplexed. Nobody has answers. Scientists can't figure out. The climate is changing in the earth. That is a fact. How it came or whatever, who cares? It's changing. All right? That's a reality. There are realities here that we have to face and realize the Lord is in the earth and he's walking. And in the midst of that, he's saying, I want a people like this. That's what connects us together. It's like, we're going to give God everything he wants. Whatever you want, Lord, you got it. Because what compares to the ultimate reward of stepping into the halls of immortality with millions and millions of other saints and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Can you say yes to that? Father, let's raise our hands, and I want us to raise our hands to the Lord. Father, we know that the grace of God is in the earth. There always has been. Paul said, I am what I am only by that grace. There is a grace in the earth today in order to finish and complete and fulfill your purpose. You have a divine intent. You have a direction. You have a motivation of your heart that you're releasing into this generation. I ask God in this community that you continue to give Bronk and the leadership of this community and those who he relates to in the network that he's a part of. Lord, I'm asking you keep them pure and safe, sound and holy as brothers in the Lord. Give them clarity of direction and emphasis in the days ahead. Let their churches be strong. Let their families be strong. Let their relationships be strong. Keep them safe and sound in Goshen. Lord, surround them with your presence. Let them know the eye of God is watching. And the eye of God is also watching to take care and to have great compassion and mercy while at the same time judging the earth at this time and season. Yes. Father, I pray for this particular community in Immokalee. Lord, in the days ahead, bring in exactly who you want here. Give us this discernment to know who doesn't belong and who does. Because in gathering, it's like casting a net over the side of a boat. Some are designed to come in, some are designed to be thrown back in. Father, I know leaders in the last days have to have great discernment. Father, I pray that you would continue to bring those who fit here, who are called here, who the architectural design of their life is to fit within the confines of this particular conclave of the body of Christ right here in Immokalee. Strengthen every area of ministry here in the days ahead. And Father, I pray for youth, particularly in Immokalee, that God, I have a feeling it's been said many times, there'd be something that would happen in the youth of this town, in this city. Lord, I pray that you would give Bronk even greater sight of the architecture and design, of what that looks like and what has to be prepared and what has to come in and what has to take place that would create a sanctuary, not just for the adults, but also for the children in the days ahead. So, Father, I thank you for this absolute privilege to stand here with a brother in the Lord and a friend and a precious wife. God, Lord, you blessed him almost too much with a good wife. Had to put that in there. Absolutely, he blessed you, man. Blessed you. Father, I thank you. Lord, now allow these words to enlarge inside people's hearts. God, we're walking together towards you. Towards the end of time. We know it, God. This is not home. This is not where we want to remain. Lord, we want to go home to you for real. So, Lord, give us the power. Give us the power to do your will. Give us the grace to run the end of this race. Let us be the generation that is able to say, it is finished. Amen. 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 Amen.
Praise God. Woo. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. So wonderful. Thank you for being here with us tonight. And praise God. Hallelujah. What an awesome word. We appreciate it, Steve. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So the attraction is, as I said, been in the spirit and far more than just the natural things that we've shared together. Just the knowing what he's done and our paths going forward and just understanding the call of God in his life and the things that God has done in his life over these last 20 years and just knowing the humility of the place where the relationship where these men walk and their place with God. I introduced him as being a major core player, or not player, but a minister oversight in possibly, or it is the largest apostolic network in the earth, and yet you don't know so much about them in America. That's just that's the plan of God. That's humility. I mean, if you're looking for just like the men that I walk with, it's just if you ask for a title in their group, if you want to be called apostle, you get slapped. Yeah, they know there's no titles. You know, there's no, you call me apostle this or apostle that, and you're like, they don't last long, just like they've never lasted long around here if they needed a title. And that's because what we're after is intimacy. We're after a place of knowing God and receiving this revival in gathering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Steve. We really appreciate it. Let's all stand. Thank you for joining us tonight, all of you that are watching. We love you so much. If you have an offering, there's something in the back to give. So, Lord, we just bless them. We'll see you Sunday. God bless you. Steve's already prayed. So have a wonderful evening. Thank you for being with us tonight. Amen.